do. Or why he's waited so long to send his son back. We don't understand that. What we do know is that he's got a plan for us. As long as we are here, he's got something for us to do. And so, what a privilege to be in service to the king. And not just any king, because most kings throughout history have been real scoundrels. But the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's a privilege that sometimes we don't think about. One of the points we learned last session was to keep yourself in the love of God. Realize that He loves you. And so many times I think we spend our time trying to go through life and figure out what to do next and what to do next. And we lose sight of the fact that He loves us. And we need to live in that light. In doing that, be vigilant. Because you're not going to realize that He loves you if you're not vigilant. And if we're not faithful to Him, we obey and He blesses. And so many times the way He blesses is mentally. He gives us a peace that passes all understanding. When you see the world falling apart and you go, you know, I can't fix it, but I know the one that's one day going to come and take care of all this business Himself. And I can take peace in that. Now, let's just take a moment for prayer once again and ask the Lord to be our real teacher this morning. He is the rabbi. I'm just a rabbi along the way, but He's the rabbi. He is the apostle. He is the prophet. That's who He is. So this is about Him. So let's think about Him. Let's pray and get ourselves ready. Let's pray. Father, again, we are blessed. We're privileged. We're honored. We just don't know how to say thank You enough. But Father, thank You for bringing us here today. Thank You for the freedom that we still have in this country to assemble. And Father, I just pray that You would nourish our souls today with this portion of Your Word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Be vigilant. We've got through about the first six of these last week. And the first one is look to only one Messiah. If you're going to be vigilant, you need to look to only one Messiah. We have people today that's actually looking to the government as their Messiah. And expecting the government to solve all their problems and do all that. That is Marxism. That's truly what that is. And Karl Marx, I asked a friend in Red Square one time. We were together and he was showing me around. And I said, it looks like that Karl Marx saw the power that the Russian Orthodox Church wielded over people. Because they were an authoritarian group that contained your eternal destiny of your eternal soul according to them. And if you got excommunicated, you lost your salvation. Okay? They were a powerful group of people. And I said, I think Karl Marx just looked at the Russian Orthodox Church and said, the state ought to have that. Am I wrong here? And he looked at me and he said, you're the first Westerner I've ever talked to that's ever seen that. He said, I think that's exactly what happened. He got jealous that the church had so much power and he wanted it in the hands of the state. So he started developing a methodology by which the state could take over the power of salvation, life, death, you name it. And that's what they did. Then they started out by causing disruption under Tsar Nicholas. And the next thing you know, they started killing people. After they got into power, they started killing people. And they killed millions of people in order to gain their power. Now, that's just the way they work. But look to only one Messiah. We're in a world that wants to find a Messiah, oftentimes in the legislations of humanity, rather than in the one that paid for their sins and rose again. The second thing is hold to the right standards. Vigilant to hold to the right standards. You got to know what's right and what's wrong. You have to know which worldview out there is right and which one's wrong. We've been through that several times. There's still some books on the back table that discuss different worldviews that are going on in the world. There's about eight basic worldviews that can be consolidated into these things. And they have seriously different ideas about government, morals, ethics, you name it. But where do you figure out what's right? Well, it's a good idea to know what the other worldviews are so you can recognize them when they pop up. And sadly, I think that's where a lot of people have gone astray. They don't realize what's going on when one of these things rears its head in a new law or edict or executive order or whatever it is, and they don't know what has actually happened there. So hold to the right standards. The right standards, of course, come from the Lord God Almighty, and they are recorded in His Scripture. The third one is let your light shine to glorify your Heavenly Father. Now, as human beings, we often want to let our light shine to glorify ourselves. We're going to see the Olympics going on, and you're going to see some people out there, I think, that are truly humble. Truly humble athletes, that they appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and they serve Him only, and that's what they're running in their event or doing their event for. But you're going to find others that are in it just for their own glory. And they're going to pop up and tell you not how thankful they are to the Lord God Almighty and the Lord Jesus Christ for what He did, but how thankful they are to their coaches and their training and their self-discipline, and it's all about them. In the last days, people will be lovers of self. Let your light shine to glorify your Heavenly Father. Do it so He'll get the glory. The fourth one is avoid legalisms and licenses to sin. You know what? We love laws. People say we don't. No, I don't like laws. I don't like speed limit laws. I don't like seatbelt laws. I don't like laws. I just don't like laws. But the fact of the matter is we love laws. For other people, but not ourselves. See, that's what a legalist does. A legalist wants to entangle you with their laws. That's what the Pharisees did with the Lord. And the legalisms, the other side of the coin is you have no laws and you have a license to sin. That's part of what happens in a lawless society. Were we set free from the law? Simple answer, yes. Read the book of Galatians. Does that mean we have no laws whatsoever left? No. That's because there were laws given to governments, Romans 13, and we're supposed to abide by those as good citizens of heaven. But we're not supposed to try to negate laws, so we have a license to sin. That's one way to reduce the crime rate, isn't it? Do away with a law that says if you steal something out of a store, it's not a crime unless it hits $950. Well, if you own that store, okay, that's a lot of money. And multiple people going in there in time can suck $20,000, $40,000 in inventory out in a heartbeat. Just like, oh, but they can't be, it's just a misdemeanor. And then you find somebody won't even charge them with a crime. It doesn't even go on their record. That's a problem. That is a lawless society. And people seem to like that, some of them, except the ones, most of us, who like to follow the rules. Avoid the legalism. Okay, don't start adding a whole bunch of unnecessary laws. But avoid the licenses to sin, too. Be an honorable witness during times of persecution. Persecution is going to increase and intensify. And that's just the way it is going to be until the Lord calls us home. Persecution is going to intensify. So be an honorable witness whenever it happens. Stay spiritually awake. Stay spiritually awake. From Mark 13:33, what we're looking at is the word blepo. Blepo is a word that means to glance around. So it doesn't mean that you get hyper-vigilant and focus on things unless you're charged with security. If you're charged with security, maybe it's a good idea to be hara'o in the imperative, to take a good long look so nothing gets by you. But it's saying as we go through this life, be on the lookout for things. Watch out. Blepo is the word used here. Take heed. Keep on the alert. You don't know when the appointed time is. So stay spiritually awake for the fact the Lord could come back at any time. Now, where we left off is to learn from the mistakes of history. Learn from the mistakes of history. If you didn't learn from the mistakes, you're doomed to repeat them. And if people won't teach you about them, they're probably planning for you to repeat them. We're supposed to learn from the mistakes of history. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. This is Paul writing the church at Corinth, and if you can mess it up, Corinth can mess it up. Here it is where they messed up their own history and didn't learn from the history of the Jews. He says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. How well the Jews do at that? Not well at all, right? We know about the golden calf incident right after they'd watched the Lord do 10 miracles and bring judgment on Egypt and all that, and go out to the mountain. Next thing you know, they build this golden calf. Moses is up the mountain. Aaron is down the mountain. They bring all these offerings, and Moses comes back and says, what have you done? He said, well, I just don't know. He said, we kind of took up an offering, and we had all this gold went into this big fire pot, and then poof, out come this calf. And Moses went, yeah, right. God went, yeah, right. Idolatry. People want to worship things. People, places, things, and events instead of the Almighty God. He says, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. This is Paul writing to Corinth. I speak as to wise men. A touch of divine sarcasm there. You judge what I say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there's one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Look, pay attention, blepo, the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? What do I mean then? A thing sacrificed to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons, not to God. I don't want you to become sharers in demons. When people get the ritual wrong without having the reality right, guess what? They end up partaking with demons. And that's what he's saying. Haven't you learned from your history? Did Israel fall off into demonology and the study of the occult and all that? You bet. I saw a guy walk in someplace I was yesterday, and he had on a T-shirt from an occult bookshop. And I thought, yep, right here in Oklahoma. Also out in Clinton when Helen and I were out there a long time ago, back in the, when was that, late, early 70s. And they had a coven out there in Clinton, Oklahoma. 8,500 people. Little bitty small town, western Oklahoma. And the reason we know is because we got invited to it. And praise God, we were smart enough to say, no, we don't want anything to do with it. We weren't the strongest of Christians back then. But at least the Lord protected us. He says, I say the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons together. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We're not stronger than we are, than He, are we? Whenever people don't look back at their history and go, how many times are you just going through the motions without the reality in your soul? Whenever they don't look at that, then we have a problem. Is it getting warm in here to y'all? No? Yes? No? Huh? Your fans are on, mine aren't. Flip these things over the top of me, if you would. Let's see if they start blowing the pages around here. Usually we leave them off because they do blow the pages up here and the music and everything else all over the place. Anyway, learn from the mistakes of history. If we were to look back into history, we find out that Marxism, communism, is a failed system. Everywhere it's been, it has failed. It is designed to fail. That's what it does. It's supposed to make everybody equal, but it's not the way it works. What it does is elevate a certain group to the ruling class, and everybody else stays the peons, and that's the way they want it. They don't want anybody in the middle. People in the middle tend to think a little bit. So they don't want anybody there. They want the elites, and they want the very poor. I've been into a lot of countries like that, and you can see the results of it just in a lot of times just driving down the streets. It is an abomination. The next thing is take care of the Lord's workers. From 1 Corinthians 16, he says, if Timothy comes, he says, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, because he's doing the Lord's work. So here's Paul, chapter 16. The pastor there was named Apollos. He's talked to Apollos about going back to Corinth, and Apollos said, I'm out of here. I'm done. I'm not going back. So Paul put him somewhere else, put Apollos somewhere else, but Apollos said, I'm finished with the church at Corinth. They just flat ran him off. And so he says, I'm sending Timothy to you. So I want you to take care of him. Look after the Lord's workers. Let no one therefore despise him, but send him on his way in peace so he can come to me, for I expect him with the brethren. So take care of the Lord's workers. Whenever they come through, take care of them. We've got a lot of missionaries we support on the back wall. We don't support them with a lot, but we support them with the little. And they're all thankful for that. And so take care of them. Think about them. Pray about them. Give your resources to them. They're people that are out there doing the Lord's work and trying to make a difference, to be vessels that'll make a difference. So don't take care of the Lord's workers. Walk wisely, redeeming the time. From Ephesians 5, verse 15. Now this is walk wisely, redeeming the time. He says, therefore, be careful how you walk. Be careful is our word blepo. Now the older we get, the more we have to be careful how we walk. Okay? It's interesting because first time you get bifocals, you're going, where is that step? You know, you're looking going, you know, things don't look the same. If I look this part of my glasses, I see one thing. In this part, I see another thing. And so we kind of watch our step that way with the first bifocals we get till we learn how to walk properly. He's, of course, talking about a spiritual walk that we have. He started talking about it in chapter 5, back in verse 1. So he says, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise men. Pay attention to how you're walking through this life in a spiritual way. And then he says, make the most of your time. This is a word means to redeem it. Redeeming the time. Have you ever noticed that you gotta buy time, even from yourself? To get things done, you want to get done. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days will suck the life out of you. The days will suck away all your prayer time. The days will suck away all your Bible study time. Redeeming the time, you got to fight for it. And there's a cost. You might not be able to do the things you want to do. Have you ever tried to take a day off? I know everybody in here tried to take a day off. And you say, well, Saturday, I'm going to take a day off. Okay? And then you don't even get woke up good, and you don't get to take that day off because other things have arisen, if you will. The fires you got to go put out. hopefully not literal fires in the backyard, but I mean, you have a whole series of things, and it seems like that day just goes by and goes by and goes by, and you forget to do stuff. Have a good walk. Be careful how you walk. Redeem the time. I mean, you're going to have to set out chunks to do what needs to be done spiritually. The spiritual disciplines, if you will, of prayer and of Bible study. Praying for other people. Praying for yourself. We're real good about praying for ourselves sometimes. But pray for other people. What about pray for those who are in positions of authority? From 1 Peter chapter 2. Not Peter, Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Pray for those who are in positions of authority. Offering up prayers for those who hold various authority positions over. Redeeming the time. The 10th one is to identify immorality, evil, and legalism. Three things to identify from Philippians 2. Identify immorality. Figure out what it is. You got to know what it is in order to get away from it. Okay? Identify it. Philippians 2 says, beware of the dogs. Now, dogs is often is a picture of homosexuality whenever it's used in the scripture. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. This is our bolo word. Be on the lookout for. Okay, that we find three times, three imperatives in this verse. And beware of the false circumcision. That's the legalism of the age. That's where people have added things to the Word of God and hold it up as a standard of spirituality. He said, watch out for those things. He says, we're the true circumcision. We're the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. So Paul has identified here, identify immorality. It is so easy. We did Wednesday night about the Lord teaching us about systematic theology and how to put it together. He says, I say to you, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery with her already. What did he do? Add something to the law? Or just say you need to apply the 7th and the 10th commandment together? Because lust came about as a result of coveting. And we saw that word was, you're mad because you're mad at God because of what you don't have and think you should. A function of anger. Fulfill your ministry. From Colossians 4:17. I say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you might fulfill it. Okay? Now that's a be on the lookout for, but right away you ought to go to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 to 6. As 1 Corinthians 12 says that there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Okay? We know there are different gifts that the Lord gave to the church. He said there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. The Spirit, which will be told in verse 13, is the one that gives us the gifts. And the Spirit, being God, can decide what gift you get. Now, is anybody unhappy with their gift? Nobody's going to raise your hand on that. Do you know anybody in history that's been unhappy with what they've been called to do? Moses. Moses was unhappy. I thought he wanted to be the big dog and lead the people out. He says, no, Lord, I can't speak. No. And the Lord said, we'll get your brother to do it. Okay. I don't want any excuses. I want you to go do it. People oftentimes, they find out they've got a spiritual gift. I've got a friend that's a pastor in Alabama, and he said, I teach spiritual gifts every year. And although I teach that whenever you become a believer, you get a gift, he said, the gifts seem to shift from year to year. And there's a popular gift one year. One year, everybody's got the gift of mercy. And the next year, everybody's got the gift of encouragement. And the next year, everybody's got the gift of evangelism. He says, not the way I teach it, but it's the way it gets applied. You are sovereignly given a gift at the moment of salvation, and the Holy Spirit does it. So, if you don't like the gift, talk to Him. Okay? Because He's the one who gave you the gift. You say, but I don't like to do that. You know, you're never going to be happy if you do. I know people that if they have the gift of pastor, teacher, and they fight it, and they fight it, and they fight it. Most people I know who do have that gift fought it. Fought it along the way. Okay? And then they finally said, okay, Lord. And they surrendered to that, if you will. And then that's where the peace and the joy, and that's where that's found. But if we're fighting against God, we're not going to find lasting peace and joy and heart. It's not going to happen. So he says there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. Okay, one person might have the gift of pastor, for example. Some might be leading a church with that gift of pastor. Others might be a chaplain somewhere. The military, a hospital. There are many ways, or varieties of ministries that go with that gift. To say that gift has only one way it can function is to try and put God in a box again, which some of us have been known to do over the years. We try to clamp Him all up so we can explain Him and all that. But here are these varieties of ministry. The gift of helps, how many different ways can that be manifested? How about the gift of teaching? Oh, some teach in a classroom. Some teach on the sidewalk. Some teach their kids. That gift of teaching can be manifested in a multitude of ways. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit He gives them. Varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effects. I like this one. But the same God, i.e. the Father, who works all things. You know, you've got a gift and you've got a ministry. And part of the job of some gifts, like pastor, is to equip you for the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. So my job, I know what my gift is. My job equipped you so you can serve others. Okay? That's part of what I'm called to do. So the varieties of effects, you say, well, gosh, this doesn't work right. The same God who works all things. He says, you take your assignment, you do the best you can with it, you be led of the Spirit, and He'll work it out. Do you have the faith to believe that? See, it always comes back to a test of faith. Do you trust Him with it? Some have the gift of evangelism. They're afraid to talk to anybody. They're afraid to talk to anybody. They've been fighting that gift for their whole life. And yet, sometimes they just get put in a position that they haven't got anything else better to do. They can't really say no. We were going to summer camp one year with a bunch of kids, and a car rolled over in front of us. Two kids came flying out around us, and it was an old station wagon, and it was rocking just like this. You could tell the idler arms, the shocks, everything else were dead in the water. And I thought, I hope these kids don't kill themselves. Well, a couple minutes later, we pulled up on the wreck, and they had rolled this car. Now, if ever there was a time to give somebody the gospel, you think that might have been it? You know what I didn't do? Pause and give them the gospel. Well, that was a learning experience for me. I thought, here I'm going to a summer camp to talk to kids about doing that, and I didn't even do it. What is the matter with me? Now, whenever He opens the door, you say, well, I don't know what to say. I had 1,000 excuses go through my head. Well, we're running late. But here, the Lord served it up on a platter. Now, somebody else was there and started talking to him about the Lord, who'd witnessed it and stopped along the way as well. And so I rationalized it that way. But here was an opportunity for me. And I thought, Drew, you just missed it. Sometimes our biggest mistakes are good for us. And we learn what a mistake we made. Now, are they going to hell because I didn't give them the gospel? I don't think so. But I sure missed an opportunity. Many ways these things can be used and manifested. The gift of evangelism. You know, I've got friends that's got the gift of evangelism. You better be careful. If you're an unbeliever, you are going to get the gospel. And you're going to get it clearly. It's just the way it happens. But you have to embrace the fact that that's what you've got. The gift of evangelism. And then you leave it with God. Put it in His hands. Fulfill your ministry. Didn't Paul write about that? We read in 2 Corinthians 4. I have fulfilled my ministry. I've fought the good fight. Finished the course. I've kept the faith. That's what he did, was fulfill his ministry. Function as a heavenly citizen. From Hebrews 12, verse 22. He says, you've come to Mount Zion. This is one of those passages that people try to skip. They either try to skip this passage or allegorize it out of existence. You have come to Mount Zion is stated as an accomplished fact. Who's the you? Believers. In a spiritual sense, you come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels. Didn't we read somewhere that when one sinner repents, the angels rejoice? They know what's going on down here. They keep an eye on it. Things into which angels long to look, we are told. He says, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Now see, you're a heavenly citizen already here. And we ought to be walking as a heavenly citizen. What do we have to fear in heaven? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You say, but that's because it's going to be perfect. It is going to be perfect. Without question. But he says, this is where you are now. What happens? Can somebody kill you? Yeah, what happens? You go to heaven. I mean, what's bad about that? What's wrong with that? He says, and to God the judge of all, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. See to it. Pay attention. Bolo, be on the lookout that you don't refuse him who is speaking. Now, the writer of Hebrews is writing Jews, right? Many of whom were unbelievers. But I think he's writing basically a bunch of believers. And he's saying to the unbelievers who will be reading this letter to the Hebrews, he says, if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less shall we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven. Lord's making it very clear. It's heaven or hell. It's heaven or hell. More and more, you see, people try to do away with the whole concept of hell. But throughout the history of the church, great revivals start when somebody starts preaching a literal hell again. Yes, there is. I believe as surely as there's a literal heaven, there is a literal hell. Death is not non-existence. Been reading this book on heaven. I mentioned before, it's kind of been interesting, but it's very clear about oftentimes people allegorize things they should take literally. And unless the scripture gives you a reason to take something as allegory or figures of speech, you better stay with the literal. I've also found out with studying over many, many years that when you have a difficult passage, the best way to clear it up is get as literal as you can get. Because people get messed up when they start trying to explain it away instead of explain what is really there. That's what causes the problems. Now, there's some negatives, some personal vigilance, if you will. the things that we're not supposed to do. Okay? To be on the lookout for. Vigilant. Be vigilant to not, first of all, fall away from our God. We've been talking about being vigilant. Okay? About vigilant to stay in connection with our God, stay tuned with our God. Realize all the time that he loves us and that we're his kids. But the writer of Hebrews writes about this. He says, take care, brethren. Here he's writing believers. Lest there be in any of you an evil, an unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. Encourage one another. Day after day, as long as it's called today. Do you have an opportunity to encourage anybody today? Sometimes we wait, and sometimes we've got friends and loved ones, and we thinking about, well, we ought to call them. We ought to call them and see how they're doing. We ought to check on them and all that, and we don't do that, and then we get word that they have gone to be with the Lord. Here it says, we need to encourage one another day after day. He says, as long as it's called a day, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Because we've all become, we have become partakers of Christ. Then he says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. You want to be a partaker of Christ? First of all, you're in him already. The question is whether or not he's in you. The Holy Spirit is in you, but is Christ in you? Well, when you pay attention to the details, Paul wrote, my children with whom I'm again in labor until Christ is formed in you. He was writing believers. So while we are in Christ, he's not yet in us until we let that happen. How do you let it happen? You find out his word and you live it. Okay? That's how that happens. And Christ is formed in you. That's the way we should want it to be, right? Because Christ is said to be in the Father in 1 Thessalonians. So you want a real good relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? That's how it happens. Realize that the Father loves you. Realize the Holy Spirit is in you. Realize that you're in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this can all grow in your conscience and understanding as you get older. He says, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. He's taking us right there to the Exodus generation. And what did they do? This is a bunch of hard-headed people, is what he was saying. This is a bunch of hard-headed people. And how many of them died in the wilderness? All but two. All but two. Were none of them believers? Sounds like they were all believers. Most all of them. They walked out of Egypt. They were believers. But what were they? They kept wanting to go back to Egypt and revert back to their old ways. They wanted to go back into the slavery that they had been delivered from. And so as a result, they kept complaining and moaning and groaning. And the Lord wiped them all out. And Hebrews 3 writes about that. Hebrews 4 talks about having faith, having this object of faith, right? The Lord Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, having that faith, right? And resting in that. That's where you find the peace. Be vigilant to not seek the approbation of men. Be vigilant to not seek the approbation of men. Because it's real easy to do. So easy. Mark chapter 12. Jesus in his teaching was saying, beware of the scribes. That's our bolo word again. Watch out for the scribes. These are attorneys who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. And it says, beware of them who devour widows' houses. And for appearance's sake, offer long prayers. These shall receive the greater condemnation. Don't seek the approbation of men. It is a losing battle. It is a quest for fame that one would have, and oftentimes they try to use it so that they can, for self-promotion. Be vigilant to not be ensnared by the philosophies of men. Colossians 2:8. See to it. Be on the lookout. Beware. No one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. And many times you've heard me present the gospel. And the gospel is really very simple. But it all starts with, you have to ask the question, what's the ultimate cause, or who's the ultimate cause of all things? And there's only two possibilities. Either matter has always existed, i.e. the universe, or God has always existed. There are no other possibilities. Aristotle tried to meld the two together, and he was unsuccessful in doing that. Now, if you decide that matter is eternal, okay, what are you going to end up with? Evolution. Evolutionary theory. And evolutionary theory is godless, no matter how much people try to put God into it. But see, oftentimes when I do this at a summer camp, I've got a rock. And I often ask, can this rock think? Can this rock create? This rock is created. It's very clear. So you have to have a being that can do this. One who has intelligence, one who can design. By the way, that's the only reasonable explanation of the beginning of all things. Someone or something has always been here. This thing, if it had any intelligence that went with it, it'd have to be a person. But things can't create. It's not the way they work. Now, the philosophies of men, though, start you on this bottom line. It's on those charts on the back. It's in that second Foundations book back there. They start you into this system, and the only way that you can understand things, they say, is by personal perception, personal observation. Well, has anybody in here been to Tibet? Doubt it. Nepal. How do you know they exist? Because it's all about faith, right? You've heard somebody else tell you that they exist. You've seen a map. You've seen a globe. And you go, yeah, there it is. That proves it. That doesn't prove it. So the philosophies of men, it's just empty deception. Did someone... You have to start with faith. And out of that worldly viewpoint comes a series of really bad decisions and really bad philosophies. Be vigilant to not take bites out of other Christians. Galatians 5:13. You are called to freedom, brethren. Don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbors yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care, lest you be consumed by one another. See, if we start taking bites out of other Christians, we can deal with the attitudes that are held by some. We can deal with those. But the people, as Christians, are valuable to God. They're part of the family. We're all part of the same family. Has anybody got family members you don't want to claim? Anybody got family members who don't want to claim you? I mean, we run into those things. Christian family is not supposed to be that way. For those who are believers in Jesus Christ, we are all one family. And we start taking bites out of other people, then we end up devouring one another. We've got a much bigger enemy than each other. Now, we need to correct one another because that's what families do. Because when you study one another principles, you get to Romans 14, you find admonishing one another. Since you are full of all goodness, is the predilection of that. Since you are full of all goodness. Last Wednesday night, Jesus said, don't call anybody a moron. And we kind of looked at that. Now, I must tell you, I've been guilty of that from time to time. You know, Jesus called people morons. Now, how do you put those two things together and reconcile those? Jesus, and what did Paul do? You foolish Galatians. We're not supposed to say to somebody, Raka, you fool. We're not supposed to do that. You can be guilty of the hell of fire. Why was it okay for Jesus and nobody else? That'll make you pause, won't it? Because he loved them enough to die. It wasn't calling him a moron with no care for their eternity. He said, you're just foolish. You're just foolish. And I wish you'd fix it. That's Jesus used it. We use it the same way. Do we have that same care? The problem is when you really want them to go to hell and you don't care. That's the problem. And he corrected us on that. Let your liberty be a stumbling block to others. From 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 and 9. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're neither the worse if we not eat, or the better if we do eat. But take care, lest this liberty of yours somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. The best place to get was at the idol market back in the ancient world. Some people ate it, some people didn't eat it. Food sacrificed to idols. And it's basically the dinner party question. What happens when you go in to a believer and they bought food at the idol market? And they set it out in front of you. And they've, you know, making a steak takes a little bit of preparation, putting it all together, but that's where they got the best meat. And so what do? Do you break them down for going to the idol market to get it, or do you eat it? And Paul said you eat it. Okay? That's what you do, because the people are more important than this other thing. And what is an idol? Nothing. So really, you've offered it up to an idol. You've offered meat to nothing when it gets down to it. So Paul is trying to tell us about not being a stumbling block to other people. It's interesting, don't be a stumbling block. Some people take this, don't be a stumbling block, and they don't realize that Jesus is the stumbling block, like he's the a lot of things, the stumbling block. Now, if they trip over that, if they trip over him, it's all their fault. But don't put a non-essential thing in front of people for them to trip over spiritually. That's what he's getting at. But put the essential there. And hopefully they won't trip. Hopefully they will accept who he is. Warn others about impending judgment. Warn other people about impending judgment. From Acts 13, verses 38 to 40. Now, we know a lot of different people. Oftentimes at a funeral, the normal thing is a couple hundred people show up. That's frequently what happens at a funeral. So we all know more than one person. Acts 13:38, he says, let it be known, brethren, excuse me, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, capital H, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Take heed. Pay attention. So that the things spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. Warn people of impending judgment. So overcoming the evil of our age, What do we do? We have to know the truth, to walk in the truth. We have to constantly be reminded of the truth, or we forget, and then we're supposed to go out and tell others and warn other people about what is coming. Now, we're looking forward to the rapture. Everybody in here is excited about it. I'm excited about it. I don't know why it hadn't happened yet. I've asked the Lord and got no answer. Why hadn't it happened, Lord? And I know what the answer is. It's not time. When it hits the fullness of the times, which He'll know when it is, that's when He's going to come back and get us. I'm looking forward to it. It's going to be great. I do believe we'll get to watch events going on earth while we are up there with Him. I think that will happen. It would be interesting if we weren't, actually, because I think we're going to get a good peek at it. But how do we function now? We be faithful. We warn others. It is coming. I don't say walk around with the signboards on like some people do. I knew a pastor up in New England that did that for a long time. And I used to mock that, and I thought, guy's got a lot of guts to get out there and take that and basically say, yeah, judgment's coming. Are you ready? There's a man in Australia one time, they called him Mr. Eternity. And he just walked around and said, he just asked a question. If you died today, do you know where you'd spend eternity? And it's unbelievable the number of people that gave a testimony that they heard that and decided they better find out. They came to the Lord. Sometimes we think our ministry is too small, too unimportant, it doesn't mean anything. Those gospel coins on the back, those things, I don't know how many millions have gone out around the world already. And those are just conversation starters. If they're not a conversation starter, they get somebody to think, where will you spend eternity? Most important question can be asked. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, again for this day, for your love and mercy. Thank you for your blessings and your test. Father, just thank you for giving us the privilege of living in this time. Father, I pray we will be on the lookout for all the things we should look out for. I pray that we won't be blindsided. Father, I pray that we will be alert and sober. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.